father told his young son that it was time to get up to go to Sunday school. He said, got to get up, got to go. He said, we're going to be late. And the little boy looked at his dad. He said, Dad, did you go to Sunday school when you was little? He said, well, yeah, I went all the time. Looked at his dad real disappointed, and he said, He said, it probably won't do me any good either. Oh, you ever had those mornings? I think we all do. What I want to talk about this morning is something I did a lot of research on, and I really thought this through, and got a lot of information, so I'm going to try to get through it as quick as possible. But I want to be very specific with Scripture. You know, when I speak, I want to, everything that I say has to be backed up with Scripture. If it's not backed up with Scripture, then it becomes more of an opinion than it does backed by Scripture, because that's what we live by, right? Is what the Scripture says. It's not based on my opinion, okay? But this morning I want to talk about holiness and sanctification. And it's something that in our church is something that we stand on. I mean, that's what the Nazarene Church denomination was built on, is holiness living, and in sanctification is part. It's in our manual. All of you that are members have read that part in the manual about sanctification. But I think it's misunderstood a lot what it means to be to live a holiness life, or what it means to be sanctified. I think it's misunderstood. And a lot of times, it's misquoted. I mean, people talk about it or teach about it in really kind of the wrong way. And so this morning, we're going to kind of clear some of that up with what does the Bible say about it. And we're gonna read the first scripture out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. That's the wrong scripture, Vernon. I'm sorry. I'll read it. It says, but just as he who called you, who is holy, so be holy in all you do. Okay? For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You know, how does your lifestyle reflect holiness? The holiness of God, how is it, how has your lifestyle this week reflected your holiness? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, does your lifestyle line up with what you think holiness should be? Not just on Sunday. When you come to church on Sunday, does it line up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Is it the same? And that's what we're talking about this morning. You know, there have been some conflicting things throughout the years of what holiness really is. And the Church of the Nazarene is a holiness church, and that means we preach and teach holiness. We advocate living a holy life. And that's what I'm talking about. If you're going to profess to be a Christian on Sunday, and you're going to come to church, then you're going to profess it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, right? And you're going to live the same. It's not going to be different, right? It shouldn't be different. People shouldn't see you different on Sunday than they do the rest of the week, right? 2 Peter 3:11. 2 Peter 3:11. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Think about that. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He's talking about holiness. This is what the Scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Okay? You know, it seems obvious that God has called us to holy living. He has. He has called us that way. But one of the biggest problems we face in Holiness Church is that sometimes people, and this is what I'm going to say this morning, really don't understand what holiness means. That's due to a large part, in fact, that throughout the years we've heard so many different things of what holiness should be. We think that sometimes it's how we dress or what the thing... Oh, it's the things that we don't do. You know, it's like Dan Bohai, he talked about that one time. He said, we become a church of the things that we don't do. You know, we don't do certain things, right? And then there's we don't dance, we don't, you know, and there's obvious things. We don't drink or we don't smoke or we don't chew and we don't do those kind of things. Those are kind of obvious things that we try, you know, that, but there's all other things we don't, you know, the men don't wear shorts, right, Mark? And the ladies don't wear pants. I mean, that, I'm serious now. I mean, the church I grew up in was like that. Those were things that, you know, if you was a pastor, if you had hair on your face, if you didn't have a clean shaven face, that you wasn't a preacher. You could not preach. You weren't allowed to preach. If you didn't wear a tie, if you didn't wear a suit. I mean, those were things that people looked at as holiness. That's what made you holy, is how you dressed. But we became that, you know, that people of things that you did not do, the things you didn't wear. These things are outward things, okay? And there's nothing wrong with wearing a suit. There's nothing wrong with wearing a tie. There's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying that. I'm not preaching against those things. I'm just saying those were the things that people looked at as being holiness. That's what made you holy, okay? That was an outward thing. I'm going to get in trouble here if I'm not careful. So that's the reason I got all this written down. Okay? So I was very, very, very careful here. So, I know we could all add to this list about the do's and the don'ts, okay, of the things that we do and the things that we don't do. We all know those things, and some of them are very obvious, and some of them are kind of like, why? Where's that at in the Scripture? Where is it at, you know? And you're like, I've never saw that in the Scripture that you had to do this or do this or do that. But through the years, through cultural changes, through those things, we adopted those things as being what people, when you saw somebody, you see somebody, well, they go to church because they look this way, you know. But it can be an emotional issue. I mean, you can get into some pretty tough discussions with some people over these issues about tradition. And, you know, these topics right here, what I'm talking about this morning. And what makes you holy and how a person lives their life in that manner. Okay? So we sometimes tend to choose tradition over truth. And that's what I'm getting at. Truth should always be the goal. It should always be backed up by Scripture. And that's not always easy, but it's always right. The Scripture is always right. Tradition's good in some ways, but it's not always right. But Scripture is always right. God's Word is always right. And so we always have to look at that. And sometimes our traditions have been with us so long that we are tempted to value them above truth if we are not careful. And I've been guilty of that. Don't get me wrong, I've been there. And so, what we need today is a biblical understanding of what Christian holiness is. And that's what I want to clarify this morning. You know, I'm concerned that what we have heard about holiness through the years, though usually well-intended, okay, was not always based solidly on truths of Scripture. And in some instances, I believe tradition was actually given precedence over truth. Now, I'm not picking or judging anybody. I'm just saying this is an outline look of the church. And, what is needed to live a holy life? You know, what I'm talking about is where legalism of the Pharisees got them in trouble because they had all these rules that they had to abide by. There's 600 rules or so that they were always trying to live by. And it creeps sometimes, even today, legalism or the Pharisees type creep into the church. And so then we try to you know, say that, well, we got to do this, 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 we got to do this. And it gets all, you see what I'm saying this morning? And so, I'm going to get back on track here. There's little to no joy in that kind of existence. And it was clearer to Jesus when he spoke to the Pharisees every time. Because he knew that there was something that needed to be changed. And it wasn't the rules that they were living by, because they were keeping all the rules. They were doing that right. But there was something else that needed to change. You know, what's needed in to live a holy life is not a list of more rules and regulations. What we need is a heart change. It's a transformation of the heart. And that's where holiness comes from. It's not about what you wear. It's not about that outward appearance of yourself. Because there's been a lot of people that, you know, the outside of themselves has been changed throughout the years. But that's not, changing that's not what makes them holy. It's that heart transformation. That's what makes you holy. And I remember when God changed my heart. I mean, that was a transformation. It changed my life. It changed my perspective. It changed my thinking. It changed everything about me, because it changed me inside. And when you get changed inside, then the outward stuff will come. God will take care of that. Amen?
Amen.
You know, that's what we need. We need to look at that. We need to focus on that. It's that heart thing that we have to change. You know, the transformation Christ wants to bring to your life, it's not that outside transformation, but rather what's inside. It's a revolution that will cause you not only to look different, but you will think different, you'll act different. Amen?
Amen.
I know Brother Curley, he testifies that all the time. He is not the same person you used to be, right? Amen. I love his testimony. I'll never get enough of that. You know, for years, basically, we were told if you do the do's and you don't do the don'ts, then you're okay. There's a lot of people that believe that. There's a lot of people that believe that. But, you know, there was I could go into some stuff, but I'm gonna skip over that. You know, I just get, you see people that act like Christians on Sunday, but then through the week, their lifestyle doesn't line up with it. I'm being serious here this morning. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying this is a personal relationship, because this is on me. You know, my lifestyle, if I'm going to preach or if I'm going to be a Christian, you know, even just being a Christian, I have to be who I am every day of the week. Amen? It's not just a one-day thing. My lifestyle has to back it up. John 13, verse 35. It says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If you love one another. That's where we're going next. Matthew 22:35-39. It says, "One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.'" It says, you know, I know that there are many who adhere to these words and standards. But, you know, there's a lot of people who demonstrate these. And they live their lives this way. And you can see it in them. They love people. And think about, what is the only unmistakable evidence that an apple tree is an apple tree? How do you know? By the fruit that it produces, right? Well, how do you know a Christian? What's the evidence of a Christian? That's what he's talking about. How do you know what a Christian is? It's by the fruit that they produce. That's the evidence of it. And you know, the Bible talks clearly about the fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "By their fruits you shall know them." You can tell a lot about a person by the fruit that they produce in their life. Jesus said that. You'll know them. You'll know them by this reason. And let's look at Galatians 5, 22 and 26, where it talks about this. It says, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." All those things are the fruits of the Spirit. And we should produce those things, right? I don't think you can force that out of people. You can't force those things out of people. There's only one that can force that out of you, and that's the one that should be living inside of you. And when that one lives inside of you, and you allow them to take control of your life, then you will produce those things naturally. Because then you become that tree that produces that fruit, that people know that you're a Christian, because that's the evidence of it. You produce these things. That's the evidence of a Spirit-filled life, a holiness life. Holiness, whole, full. Think about that, whole. Part of that word. It's full. Full of what? Full of Jesus. Amen? That's what I want to be, full of Him all the time. You know, and that's why we come together and we gather together, is so we can be, you know, helpful to each other and support each other and loving and kind and gentle. And we can show self-control with each other because we want to support each other. We don't want anybody to fail, right? Amen?
Amen.
I don't want to get off. I want to get ahead of myself here. John 15, 4 and 5. I want to go back. The Spirit of God produces something I've written. The Spirit of God produces these character traits that are found in the nature of Christ. That's Christ's nature, that the fruits of the Spirit. And in John 15, 4 and 5 says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And here's what I'm saying is, you can't be a Christian only on Sunday, then live separate from God the rest of the week. You can't do that, because then you're separating yourself from the vine. You're separating yourself from Him, and it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Then you're not living in the fullness. You're not living in a holiness. You're not living holy lives. If you want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life, you must join your life with the life of Christ. You must know Him, love Him, hear Him, and obey Him. That's part of living the holiness life. When you get connected with Him, when you stay connected with Him, because just like any branch, if you cut off a branch, what happens to it? It dies, right? Sometimes if you even scar a branch hard enough, what happens? It dies. You got to stay connected. You got to stay connected. And once you're connected, let's just say this. The basic element of holiness could simply be defined as Christ-likeness. Okay? Let's just say that. And God is for you and me to be like His Son. It's not about being like so-and-so or being like this other person. It's not about that. It's not about me trying to be like somebody else. It's like me trying to be like Christ. It's like you trying to be like Christ. Each one of us has this personal relationship with Him. And that's what He wants. He draws us to be like Him. Not like anybody else. You understand what I'm saying this morning? That should be always our focus. Is to be like Christ every day of the week, 5 days a week. You know, it sounds like it'd be impossible for us to live this way. And I know some people who think that. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I made too many mistakes in my life, and they defeat themselves, and they think that they cannot do this. Well, I don't look right. I don't have the right clothes. I don't do, they do all these things that go through their head to think that I can't do this. But God, there's nothing impossible for God. He created us. He created the universe. I mean, He spoke things into existence. Why do we limit God and think that He can't do a mighty thing in us and keep us living a holy life? Why do we defeat ourselves that way? He's greater than that. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, we have a God that can do anything. But yet, we put limitations on what we will allow Him to do. Not Him, He has no limitations, but we put limitations on what we will allow Him to do. Because sometimes we don't want to give up the things that we do the other 5 days a week. That's the problem. We want to keep those things in our life, but yet try to live a holy life alongside of it, and it is impossible to do. And God will not, He will not allow that. And that's what keeps some people from being sanctified in their life. I'm telling you, that's fully sanctified, fully in touch with Him. Galatians 3, verse 3. It says, "How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to be perfect by your own human efforts?" That's what he's saying. You can't live this way on your own, for one thing. You need God's help. And He gives it to us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. John 16:13 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." That's what the Holy Spirit does. You know, one of the wisest things you can do as a believer is develop a keen sense of allowing the Holy Spirit to take a hold. To be mindful to what the Holy Spirit speaks to you. To listen to what it tells you. And I think a lot of times we ignore what the Holy Spirit is telling us and we try to do it ourselves. We try to do it all ourselves instead of letting the Holy Spirit take control and tell us what to say, tell us what to do, and how to think. See, and that's taking God out of the picture and putting ourselves back in there. And we can't do that. That's living that apart, separate. You know, Psalms 32, verse 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." You know, God gives us a Spirit to guide us. That's what it is. That's that fullness. He gives us this to guide and direct us. Only the wisdom comes from God. That's the only place we get wisdom is from God. Amen? I know how dumb I am. If it wasn't for God, I don't know. There's a lot of things that I couldn't do. I'm telling you. I have to rely on Him. I couldn't get up here and do what I'm doing. I couldn't do it. I have a lot of limitations that would keep me from doing what I'm doing this morning. But I rely on Him. Lord, You tell me what to say. Lord, You show me where to study. Lord, You do this. You know, I have to do that. I have to be in prayer every day. I'm telling you, I'm being truthful. Because it's not me. I have to rely 100%. Not just part, not 50. Not. I have to rely 100% on Him. Because I know I could not do it. I'd fail without it. It's the same reason why we should study the Scriptures. That's the same reason why we have our Sunday schools. It's the same reason why we have our Bible study. It's so that we can dig into the Word and we can understand and we can learn more about Christ and what He wants for us in our lives. It keeps us focused more on Him, that direction. That's why it's so important. You know, God wants to help you live the life that He has called you to live. And He does it by offering forgiveness, when we stumble. And you know what? We all stumble at times in our lives. We do. We all stumble at times in our lives. He gives us forgiveness when we stumble. John 1, 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." You know, what is the proper response when you stub your toe spiritually? You know, I know we've all stubbed our toe, and it's very painful. But you know, it's also painful when you stub your toe spiritually. When you do something you know you shouldn't have done and it goes against God. Man, that is painful. But you know, we do it sometimes. But you know what? We have a God that's loving and forgiving. He's willing to forgive us if we confess our sins to Him. But it's that confessing, it's that repentance that we have to do, right? I've known a lot of people that have come into the church and got saved. You know, they've come to the altar and they prayed, and then, you know, weeks go by and maybe months go by, some of them, and then they'll make a mistake and then they're done. It's like, well, I messed up and I'm done. Sometimes it's longer than that. And it's sad to see that, you know, it hurts, you know. But as a church, ultimately, you know, Christ will forgive them. But as a church, what do we do about that? How do we respond to that? You got people in your lives that stumble. How does the church respond to that? You know, when our kids were growing up, you know, when your kids were growing up, and even now, even, you know, as adults even, you know, what happened when they're trying to learn to walk and they fall down and they, you know, skin their knee or whatever. You pick them up and you love on them and you get them back on their feet again and you let them walk again, right? That's what you do. You don't get mad at them and whoop their hind end because they fell down. I mean, that's they're learning, right? Well, new Christians are the same way. But so many times, I'm going to go on. You know, sometimes people make bad decisions. Simple as that. We're human. We're not infallible. But you know, we have a God that we serve that is infallible. That wants to do mighty things in our lives. And He lives within us and He wants to stay within us. And if we stay focused on Him, see, that's that holiness life. You know, it's not that we can't make mistakes and won't make mistakes. But the closer you stay to God, the more you stay focused on Him, the less of that will happen. Because you know why? He will keep you from that. Because He's there to guide and direct you in your life. And when you're living for Him, and when you're focused on Him, He'll lead you away from those things, and He will keep you from making the mistakes that you might have made when you're trying to do it on your own. We often refer to Christian life as our walk. We are learning to walk with Christ. And that's what we are. We're learning. We're learning to walk with Him. There's an old song that says, "Learning to lean." I'm learning to lean. Why was it written like that? I'm learning to lean on Jesus. It's something we have to learn. It's something we have to be taught. It's something we have to, you know, it's an effort that has to be made on our part. What do we do when somebody stumbles in their walk? If we are the church that God has called us to be, the proper response is love and redemption. That's what it is. We love people. I don't want to see anybody fail. I mean, I don't think there's anybody here that wants to see somebody die and go to hell, right? Is there anybody here that wants that? No. No, we don't want that. When a brother or sister in Christ stumbles and falls spiritually, let's look at Galatians 6. I don't know if Verna has this one up there. It says, Galatians 6:1 says, it says this, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritually sound, restore him gently." What's that mean, gently? What's that mean? Restore him gently. Love him. Love that person. Help them. Get them back up off their feet or on their feet. You know, love on them and say, okay, let's keep walking. Okay? Let's not turn away. Let's keep walking. And that's what the church is here for. I'm glad I've got church people and friends and family that pray for me and have watched over me through my years of stupidity sometimes when I was doing things I shouldn't do. You know? We've all... You know, I think it's Paul's way of saying, pick them up, brush them off, kiss their boo-boos, and say, let's try again. Let's go again. You know? And, you know, he gives us Christian friends for support. That's what the church is for. That's what I was saying earlier. I'm glad I've got you guys here praying. And I hope you guys feel the same way with each other. That's what a congregation, that's what a get. You know, that's why we have a church, to love each other. Hebrews 10:25. I'm trying to hurry. I won't keep you past 12:30. I'm kidding. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I see the day approaching more and more all the time. I really do. This world we live in today is morally unfit, really, misguided morally. It blows my mind sometimes to see what's going on. But the Scripture tells us that these things will happen. And we have to be aware of that. If you study and read your Bible like you should, you'll see it. Because he said, you'll see these things happening. But, you know, and he even says, know that the time is not yet, but be aware. So be prepared. So what's that mean? Will it happen in my lifetime? I don't know. But it may happen in these guys' lifetime. It may happen in my kids' lifetime. It may happen in my grandkids' lifetime. But you know what I've got to do? I've got to prepare my kids so that they can prepare their kids for what's to come. Because today, it may be bad today, but let me tell you, it's going to be worse tomorrow. Because why? Because that's what the Scripture says. So it is important for the church to stop being passive about teaching. Stop being passive about letting people know that, listen, We need to be the church. We need to love each other. We need to pick people up instead of spanking their hind end and running them out the door, is what I'm saying. We need to pick people up, love on them, and say, listen, God forgives you. He forgave me. Let's go on your Christian walk and let's do this right. Amen? Amen. That's what the church is supposed to do, because we want to take people to heaven, right? We want people to go to heaven. I want my kids all in heaven. Amen? We can't force them into it. All we can do is teach them what the Word says, instruct them in the best way that we can, and then pray that the Holy Spirit takes control and takes care of it from there, because the Scripture tells us that. God says He'll take care of your family. A lot of people struggle with the idea of overcoming a sinful lifestyle. You know, God has called us to be holy. And sometimes we don't see it being possible, but let me remind you that again that all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. And here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. He said, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Amen? Amen? That's that sanctified life. That's putting to death that old sinful nature and taking on the fullness of God and letting Him take control of your life. You know, I want to invite you to seriously consider what this Word says. You know, Leonard Ravenhill once said, the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into an unholy world and keep him holy in it. Amen? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like this. You've got a cooler full of bottled water. Okay? And that cooler is the world. And that bottled water is in the cooler. And you just, God reaches in the cooler and He pulls out a bottle of water and He takes the lid off of it and He pours the water out of it and He puts the lid back on and He puts it back in the cooler. He puts Himself inside that. He fills that bottle full of Himself and He puts it back in the world. And see, that's what we are. We're just in the world. We're not of the world. We're set apart, but we're still in the world, right? But we're not of the world any longer. I don't know. That's just an illustration I heard once. Made sense. Romans chapter 8. I just read that, didn't I? Let's go. Have you ever heard that somebody say, "I sin in thought, word, and deed"? You ever heard somebody say that? Man, that just gets me when somebody says that, because that's defeat right there. I don't want to have that mindset that I every day I sin, thought, word, and deed, because I have a God that's greater than that. You know, I have a God that, you know, overcame the world, and He lives inside of me. Okay? And if He lives inside of me, that means that I don't have to live that way any longer. Right? I don't have to live that way in sin anymore. Thought, word, and deed. Right? I can overcome that. That's what holiness living is. You overcome that. Not by something you do, but something He does through you, in you, because He lives in you now. And the guy that lives in you is greater than anything, right? More powerful than anything. You know, we don't need to live beneath our potential. And that's what a lot of people do. They live beneath the potential that God can... I mean, come on. We limit God, and we got to stop limiting God in our lives. Let Him do through you what He has always wanted you to do. Ephesians 4 says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." You've received it when you got saved. You think Paul would urge somebody to live a life like that? Or you think God would want you to live a life of impossibility? I don't believe so. If He's going to urge us to live the life that He wants us to live, then He's going to give you everything you need to live it. Amen? Amen. He's going to give you the strength to overcome sinful things. He's going to give you the strength to overcome addictions or whatever you got going on in your life. He's going to give you the strength to overcome those things. Amen? That's living the holy life. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." You think God would say, "Be holy because I am holy," or "Without holiness, no one can see the Lord"? If holiness was not a distinct possibility for every Christian? I think it is. I believe it. It's a possibility for each and every one of us to live that way. Amen? I'm glad. That's exciting to me. It's encouraging to me that I can live a life of holiness. 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 17 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord." You know, and that's what it means to be sanctified, is to be set apart, to be separate from the world. That's what holy living really is all about. We are to be the temple of the living God. The temple of the Jehovah God Almighty, because when you get saved, He comes in you. He makes a temple in you. You are the living temple of God. Amen? Amen. You are set apart now because He lives in you. His Spirit living in you enables us to live life not alone anymore. He's with you everywhere you go. You know, a temple is where the presence of the Almighty God lives. Amen. That's special. That's special. I mean, in the Old Testament, the temple was something special. It was something sacred. It was something that people, you know, I mean, they only certain people could even go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God could be. Now that's in you. You are that temple. That's something special. That's something sacred. How should we honor that? By living like we want to? Doing the things that go against the Scriptures? Is that how we should honor God? Honor His temple? Amen? I'm going to get through this. You know, we are the living temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that God will not live in a temple that is defiled by sin. God must live in a temple that is set apart for Him. When He comes in, you know, it's wise that we allow Him access to our lives, to our every part of our heart, every part of ourselves. You know, it's important to realize that you can't come to church on Sunday and praise God and sing and pray and listen and pay your tithes and do all the things that you do and live like you want to the rest of the week going against God. You can't do it. What do we talk about? It separates you from the vine. It cuts you off. It doesn't set you apart. We are to, you know, we're to pursue holiness. No matter how hard you try, nobody here can ever be able to be holy on our own. We will never find victory over sin on our own. We will always struggle. We will always fail. And it becomes sometimes a vicious cycle for a lot of people. But when we submit to God, and when we submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work in our lives, God gives us the power to overcome. Amen?
Amen.
He does. He gives us that power to overcome. And He breaks that vicious cycle. We must learn the daily walk with God because the daily struggles that we face every day, every one of us has struggles. Every one of us face these things every day. There's things that happen. I mean, Lee and I, the battery went out of our car yesterday. It was a struggle. She's stuck in the middle of the road. Nobody can get around either side. Stuck. No lights on the middle of a hill. Somebody could have just wiped us out. So I had to go find a battery or go find something. Luckily, the neighbors came down, jumped the car, got it home. Struggles. Something silly, but sometimes that's frustrating, right? We deal with things like that. But you know what? That's just part of life. We can let things like that get to us and let it get us down. Now I got to go buy a new battery. That's just more money. It's always money. How come everything costs stuff? Money. Lots of money. It's always something, it seems like. A lot of times that's our biggest struggle sometimes. It's financial things. It seems like in this world, it's always insurance is due or, you know, it's always something, you know. That's the thing that seems to hurt the worst. But praise God. I mean, through so many things that's happened in my life, I can say, you know, I trust Him. And however, it's sometimes I've things that's happened that it was just, I didn't know how it was going to happen, but it happened. And it worked out. It always worked out. Not the way I wanted it to sometimes, but it always worked out. And I look back and I think, God took care of it in His way because I was willing just to put it in His hands. and not worry about it. And the times that I did put it in his hands, it was always a big mess. That's my experience. I'm almost done. The biggest thing we have to remember, that holiness begins in the heart. If you leave here today, with anything in your mind that you remember, is remember that holiness starts in the heart. It's not an outward thing, it's an inward thing. And it starts right here in your heart. It's that transformation that happens within your heart when you fully submit to Him and you fully turn your life over to Him and let Him take complete control. He will change your heart. He will change your life. You let Him come in and take control of your heart, and your life will change. Everything else will change, and not because of what somebody else thinks you should be or you should look like. It's about what He instructs you to do, because He changes your life. He's the one that we serve. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that we need to be like. And if you read your scripture, you read, who was Christ, what was He like, and what did He want us to be like? He wanted us to be just like Him. Who was God? He is holy. That's who we are. We're a holy people. Amen?
Amen.
I hope I clarified some stuff. I hope I didn't confuse. I just pray that you guys allow the Holy Spirit to take complete control of your life. Listen to what He's saying. And He will guide you in ways, I mean, it's hard for me to explain. I know what He's done for me in my life, and He'll do things for you that will be just for you. And that's what's so incredible. He does work in you, for you. He loves you. So I just pray this morning that you seek the Holy Spirit. Seek His guidance. Seek His direction. Let Him take complete control.